you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he has concealed me. And he has also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will show my glory." But I said, "I have toiled in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely the justice due to me is with the Lord, and my reward with my God." And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him so that Israel might be gathered to him, "For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers. Kings will see and arise, princes will bow down, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, has chosen you."
In John chapter 1, we find this morning's gospel reading. This follows the baptism of Jesus as he begins now to gather his people so that he can begin to
get a band of followers together, that the good news might be promulgated and cast into the world. Let's listen to the story starting at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him.' I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.' Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, 'What do you seek?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which translated means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We found the Messiah,' which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which is translated Peter." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we've already sung the prayer, "Open my eyes that I might see glimpses of truth." Lord, we don't want to just have a glimpse here. We want to take a good long look, and we want that look to be moved into the core of our being. We know, Lord, that you're calling us constantly to follow Jesus, and that that's the way of life. So, Lord, may more of your life pour into us this morning as we spend these moments in your word. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's an old saying, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. When the student is ready, the teacher will appear. Sounds kind of Eastern, doesn't it? One of those ethereal sayings, like, you know, it's very mystical. I remember walking a path that was very me-centered. And I think that's the natural path for most human beings. What was fun for me? That's what I wanted to do. What made me feel good? How could I make enough money to get the things I want? Here, me, I focus on me. But at the same time, as a teenager, there was a gnawing in my soul that wanted to be close to God. It was like I was being pulled in a couple different directions, at least two. And so I knew that at some level that God could do something for me that would enhance my self-defined journey. And here, it was still all about me. Was I ready for Jesus? Kinda. I wasn't quite there yet. But Jesus was ready for me. And in the process, Jesus was reaching towards me. Andrew, the piece of scripture that we read this morning, talks about Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. Andrew was ready. He had a heart to learn about God. And so he made a connection with the guy who was baptizing at the Jordan, John the baptizer. John was teaching them, even through some kind of his own personal fog, that when Jesus comes to the river, I will know. When Messiah comes to the river, I will know. And he said, somebody's going to come after me who's standing with God is far above me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just here to get you ready. Andrew was ready. Andrew was a fisherman. He was probably a pretty good fisherman. But that's not what he ultimately wanted to do with his life. Suppose you were scripted to live the same life that you are living now. Listen to this. If you were scripted to live the same life that you are living now, over and over and over again for eternity. Would you change anything? Or do you live the perfect life? I know I don't. Yeah, there are some things that I would change. In fact, there are some things that continue to change, that change in me all the time. What would help you to feel or to know that you were smack dab in the center of living the Jesus life? You just said, I'm really coming into the core of this. How would you know it? Some clues come from this piece of scripture, from this gospel reading. And the first is this. John teaches us that we need to get out of the center and put the focus on Jesus. When there's too much me, 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 and I, you know, lots of times in the process of writing, I become aware that there's an awful lot of I in me. And I take that as a clue that I need to rearrange not just some wording, but I need to make sure that it's not me focused, that I'm writing to people that need to have attention, but even greater than that, it needs to be God-focused. It needs to be Christ-centered. John says, if you look in verse 30, he says, "After me comes a man who has a rank, a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." Getting out of the center isn't natural unless the Holy Spirit has extensive control in our lives. And that's a surrendering process. Inviting the Holy Spirit to have more control. Now that's dangerous, because if we invite the Holy Spirit to have control, guess who's out of control? Me? Well, it doesn't mean that I don't have self-control, because that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. But I surrender that control to the Spirit. The Holy Spirit obviously had extensive control of John. Because finally, even through the fog, when he gets a good view of his cousin, Jesus, who comes for baptism, and the Spirit descends and lights on him, he says, "Aha, this is the one, my cousin, the one that I've grown up with, the one that I've been observing. I knew it, I knew it." But even John had questions. Don't be afraid. There were times when John had questions, and he said, you know, later in the story, he sends some of his followers while he's in prison. He says, "You go ask Jesus. Tell him I sent you. Are you really the one, or should we look for another?" So he had questions. That's the way life is. But the important point that I want to make at this juncture is that John chose not to stay at the center. He put the focus on Jesus. Was John unimportant? Of course not. John was very important. But he is not the great I am. If there's anybody who has the authority and the right to say I, it's God. And Jesus referred to himself several times, especially the way it's recorded in John's gospel, as I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the great I am. We are not unimportant. We're important to him. But he's more important. And so the focus needs to shift from me to him. Then we know we're starting to live towards the center of the Jesus life. Another thing that helps us is spending time with him. And Jesus invites these disciples of John who are looking at him. He looks over his shoulder, basically. He turns, he saw them following, and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come, and you will see." Jesus invites us to come and see. Where are you staying? Is their question. Where are you staying? Where is your home? We want to spend time with you. And of course, it says that the hour was late, the 10th hour, so they hung out with him all night. And there's something in there for us. Jesus says, come on and see where I live. See where I live, see how I live, see what brings me joy. See what produces sorrow in my soul. Let's go on a journey together. And so the path that he calls us to is a journey together with him. And when we're spending time with Jesus, we do indeed see the things that bring him great joy. And we start to feel his heart when it sinks. And our hearts start to sink with his. Jesus, in effect, says, I have great joy when somebody who has been away from me for a long time comes back. You know, we know that story, right? We call it the story of the prodigal son. And Jesus was constantly rejoicing over those that were lost and had become found. Not like the older brother in the story of the prodigal, who really starts to grumble and growl. That guy didn't get it. God rejoices when lost people are found, when people that have been away come back. Jesus doesn't put his hands on his hips and say, now where have you been? He says, I've been waiting for you. It is so good to see you. We also see that it gives Jesus incredible sorrow when a child is treated as unimportant and given the status of a house slave. Suffer the little children to come to me. Don't forbid them, said Jesus. Don't stop them. Bring them here. I want them. I want to give honor to these ones that are considered to be just chattel, useful in your business. Because a lot of children they were born for that purpose. They were useful in the family business. The more children you had, the more hands you had to help. Jesus has great joy when somebody loves him, not for what he can do for them, but rather just for who he is. That's why Jesus kept saying, don't be telling everybody all these wonderful things that I'm doing. I'm just going to attract a whole bunch of people that just are coming to me for the goodies. And as soon as they get it, they're gone. We see that all the time, don't we? People that are our friends until they've used us up. And Jesus said, I don't want to be used up. I want to be in people's lives. I want people to love me for who I am, the great I am. And it gave Jesus incredible sorrow when somebody turned away from him because they were holding on to their things, not knowing that in letting go of those things, they would be on a path of life that would give them more than they ever dreamed of. We were talking in our Koinonia class this morning about things that sometimes hold us. I'm going to rat Art McCauley out now. He said that when he was a young fella, sometimes he just didn't want to go to the BYF because there was a television show on, Jack Benny. And he didn't want to give up Jack Benny for Jesus. But he got convicted about that. See, that's the persistence. That's the persistence of God. He'll usually gently pry our fingers off the Jack Benny show and say, come over here. There's more life here than you'll ever find with Jack Benny. Right? When we listen to the stories of Jesus, we learn his heart. That's what Jesus says, come and see. Just come with me. Let's go down this path together. Let's see what happens. I know what's going to happen, but you're going to discover a whole lot. And in this process, as we walk this different path, We also learn that Jesus provides a new identity for us. A new identity. You know, there are a lot of people that wish they were something other than they are. And God sees what we can be. In India, the Dalits, or the untouchables, are required by Hindu law to be given one name. And it must be a derogatory name. Ugly. Dung. Stupid. Can you imagine living in a nation where that's the law? You get a derogatory name for yourself because you are an untouchable. You're the lowest of the low. Imagine the transformation when they discover that in Jesus, God came as a Dalit, an untouchable himself. And that this untouchable had the power to rename them. Chosen. Can you imagine when you've been called ugly? Chosen. Holy. Beloved. Jesus provides a new identity for us. He changes life. That doesn't mean that you need to move away. You might. It doesn't mean that you always need to sell your house, although you might. It doesn't mean that you have to ink your body or get any piercings, although you might, depending on what God's doing. Of course, as I was thinking about this, thinking about body piercings, I was thinking of, how about this? Jesus got some body piercings. And he did it in love. Jesus is relentlessly undermining all that is not God in order to make room for the God who has redeemed our hearts. Jesus is relentlessly undermining all that is not God to make room for the God who has redeemed our hearts. That's a quote from Dan Allender and Tremper Longman. So he's always at work, undermining the old stuff. But we have to stay close enough. We have to stay on this different path. I once knew a woman who lived most of her adult life in servitude to her husband. And I mean it was servitude. She hardly ever went out of the house. I mean, I heard that she lived in that house, but I never saw her. And then her husband died. I did the funeral service. And she said to me, I'm going to start coming to church. Well, I just about fell off the chair because I didn't think she was allowed to do that. And I thought, you know, people get patterned. But she got a new identity out of this thing. Her husband was not a bad man. But something wasn't quite right. She changed and she became one of the most active and faithful people. Always, she was in church every Sunday. She was at Bible study. She was doing mission works. I mean, she just changed her life. This is a weekend when we celebrate the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And we're reminded that he saw people in a different light because of the light that God gave to him. And he saw a different day when those who have been persecuted because of skin color or gender or nationality or deformity will get a new identity. Beloved is Jesus' name for every one of us. Got that? He looks into our eyes and says, You are my beloved. Don't worry about those other names. I know they hurt. But I am the great I am. I formed you. I know you. I love you immeasurably. And I call you beloved. That was the message of Dr. King. It's the message of Jesus, who gives us a new identity. If we don't have any interest when Jesus walks into our lives, then we are obviously not ready for him. Some people are just not interested. People say, "Don't talk to me about God. I don't want to hear that." You've heard, how many times have we heard that one? "Don't talk to me about God." They're not ready. What does it take to be ready? Sometimes God allows some things into our lives that bring us to our knees. I like what Augustine has said. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Our hearts are restless. It's that restlessness within us that God exploits and says, "I'm going to use this." And sometimes it just we have to get to that place where we come to the end of ourselves, when we're down on our knees, flat on our backs, struggling with life. And God says, "I really didn't want to have to see it come to this. But here you are, and here I am. I'm here for you now. I've always been here for you." Solomon, who was the great king of the Davidic dynasty, had everything available to him. At least it seems that way. And he had to come to the end of himself. He had to know the futility of being self-satisfied. He tried everything, and then he writes this book, "Vanity of Vanities." All is vanity. All this, there's nothing new under the sun, he said. It's all striving after the wind. Except for this, at the conclusion of the story, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we read these words. "In addition to being a wise man, the preacher," Solomon in this case, "also taught the people knowledge, and he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs. The preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of wise men are like goads, and masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd." In other words, there's some of the things, people are always writing stuff. I mean, you can get a lot of writing. I mean, books after books, and sometimes you start to read a book and you say, "Forget about this one." Rightly so. But there are some times when you read a book and you say, "Man, this nails it." And that's what Solomon says. "But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless. An excessive devotion to books is wearying to the body. Here's my conclusion, though. When all has been heard, it's this. Fear God." In other words, learn a deep respect for God. "Keep his commandments," because this applies to every person. "For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it's good or evil." Jesus says, "What do you seek? What are you looking for?" And they said, "Well, we want to know where you're staying." And what's his answer? He says, "I want you to walk a different path. I want you to come and see. Spend the time with me. It's going to be life-changing. But it's worth it. Because in this life change, we learn. We are the Beloved. And He is the great I Am. Let's pray. Lord, we know that You called disciples a long time ago, in Andrew and in Peter. Name changes. And You're still calling. Some of us this morning, Lord, have heard that call afresh. Some of us, maybe for the first time. For some of us, the call's like a good old friend saying, come on over. We pray, Lord, that we would heed Your call. That we would walk this different path. And that Your life would grow in us. For our good, yes. But more than that, for the good of Your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.